Amen. Should have had you just come, Bob, and do a concert, 5 or 6 songs, and Meredith played 3 or 4, and I could have taken it easy, and folks would have gotten a great message, or messages that way. I appreciate it much. Great encouragement. And you fit so well with the message today, as we talk about being strengthened, as the Lord gave that command, or last word, as it might be, to Peter before Peter abandoned him and said, well, whenever you got things straightened out, Peter, got a job for you. Strengthen the believers. We're going to think on that this morning. We've been doing our little series down through the things of the sermons that Peter preached as they are brought out in the books he wrote, and the things that he was taught by the Lord Jesus brought out in the books, but even more than that, his obedience to the Lord after he failed. So many people I've talked to over the years say, oh, the Lord, he can't do anything with me. I know my life. I know what I've done. And Peter's that great hope for all of us that we can do something for the Lord. So we've all failed him. We've all been our own way, had our own ideas. And sometimes right in the middle of serving him, we get them as well. And so we're going through this series, working our way through some of the Gospels and of course, the books of Peter. Though we haven't been in Peter much, we will be a little bit today. But we are those who have a great desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You know, when you've stopped growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, you know where you'll be, don't you? You don't know? You'll be in glory. That's where you'll be once you've stopped growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In this, indeed, very crooked world. And so our little series, as always, of the preaching of the Word, is to kind of get our taste buds working. You know, you see pictures of your favorite meals, or you get that aroma, something you enjoy eating, and it gets your taste buds get going. Well, your taste buds for the Word of God. That's what we're working on, a desire to taste more of the Word of God and have it to become part of our lives and to be more like Jesus, as always, and to be convicted to give out the Word of God. We've been encouraging each Sunday this need that you can, as an individual redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you can share the Word of God. Last Sunday on our way home, my wife and I stopped at the Baptist hamburger place, Burger King, and while there and getting through the meal, this guy come around, hey, I'm taking a survey. I work for Burger King doing this survey at these questions. And so we got done, and we said, well, could we share something with you? Could we leave something with you, encourage you to read it? And I took out what? Gospel of John, yeah. I don't have one this morning in my pocket, but that's... it is simple things of life all the time, but we got to be ready for it, prepared, have it in mind. As you go out the door for the day, what we have in hand, going to have, because of who we belong to, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we have the books of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and we also have the book of 3 Peter, don't we? It's called the Gospel of Mark, which is pretty much all about with regard to Peter, except for a few things in Peter's life that are not brought out in the Gospel of Mark. It's interesting that in this Gospel, the many incidents that are brought out in the other Gospels that would seem to have been favorable toward Peter's reputation are not brought out in Mark, and it's probably gives an indication even more that Peter had a lot to do directly with the writing of Mark and the things that are there. Just a couple of examples on that. You know, in Mark 6, Peter is not mentioned at doing something I would think, if I had done it, I would like someone to write about it. And I might be the one talking about it, walking on water. What do you think? Hey, write about that. Nothing about it in Mark. Because I think Peter, now, after the time of the great change in his life, no longer is going to talk about, hey, what Peter did. I think we see that in Mark. It's not about what Peter did. Remember in Mark chapter 8 and verse 29, we have just a little bitty statement about Christ's very long eulogy on Peter there at Caesarea. You know, it's so detailed in Matthew, but it's left right out in Mark. There, you know, Christ was saying with regard to Peter, those great things that God had revealed to Peter, as Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. My wife and I were able to be at that point right there at the foot of Mount Hermon, and where the Jordan River begins. It comes out of that mountain, the base of it. And in years after Peter and the disciples and Christ were there, it became an area, I just think, dominated by Satan, because it's nothing but full of images back in the mountains and in the hills. And dug in, they made all these shrines and weird-looking faces of so-called gods to worship. And yet here is the place where, you know, thou art the Christ. It was kind of all about Peter there. Kind of interesting to think on. Well, you come to chapter 16 of Mark, and here's the one and only place in all the Gospels that at the resurrection of Christ, the angel said that there was a message that was needed. The angel said, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Now, that's interesting. Weren't the rest of them disciples? Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Well, why was that? You know, what was going on? Well, Peter indeed was being singled out. All the disciples had in fear in that bitter time of trial and arrest of Christ had fled from the garden. You ever think about them fleeing from the garden? I know it's night and they don't have the big lights. If you go to the Garden of Gethsemane now, it's so lit up at night, you know, it's kind of like downtown type thing. And but then it was just the torches in their hands was the light, you know. That's why Judas had to give such an identification type kiss. Judas had already left the Lord. But you kind of think about it. They fled. You know, there goes James and John. Matthew, Simeon, Andrew and Bartholomew, they're off, you know. Thomas and Philip, they're gone in the darkness. Thaddeus and Peter, yeah, gone, fled. However, a little later in the message, we have Peter who begins to follow. It's a very interesting study because it talks about Peter followed at a distance. You know, sadly, almost every disciple of Christ really kind of follows at a distance. We have to think on it and have it examine our hearts and lives with regard to it. He followed at a distance, and then there was that disastrous time when he denied and denied and denied. John, he stopped running away and he returned and he began to follow the Lord into all those things of his trial. In fact, we find John even finding himself in the high priest's palace. Then we come to the cross. The only disciple we find at the cross is John. They'd fled. However, our attention is not upon any one of the 12, but our attention is upon always the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not upon Peter. We're talking about some things in Peter's life. The emphasis is upon Christ. It's not upon John. It's upon the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world, forsaken, abandoned, there at the cross. I think it was the writer Arthur Pink who made the statement, forsaken so that we would never have to be forsaken. Now thinking back to that message from the angel with regard to signaling out Peter, Peter preeminently needed to be sought out. Indeed, it needed forgiveness. Needed the kindness of the Lord. I like that so much. So many times when gone astray from the Lord's kindness. Right in the midst of denial, the Lord's kindness. Restoring. Bringing us back. Now all that information, I trust, takes our attention over, and we've got that in mind and thinking on it. And you go over to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, please. And Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, just a little section in here. Put our attention upon and draw things together for us today. Probably the Lord's table was over, and they were up on their feet and were walking, traveling in the dark down there through the valley and back up the other side of the hill into Gethsemane, and they were talking as they went. And so we have in Luke 22 in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, or indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. But he, that's Peter, said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. 34, then he, that's Jesus, said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. You know, it wouldn't probably be all the conversation you'd be wishing as you were walking along thinking about the Lord. We got this Simon, Simon. It would sound like it was kind of a harsh Simon, Simon, but it really isn't with regard to that. The emphasis really is some deep concern from the Lord Jesus. As he calls him Simon, I think to get his attention, because he had been, of course, had changed his name in calling him Peter. And after verse 34, he calls him Peter here again. But why here? Well, Jesus is seeking to fix the leader to be, and he had been a leader at most of the time during the time of Christ's time on earth, but he was seeking to fix the leader, Peter's attention upon the fact that Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are. Peter, you don't have the stability that you need to have. You're not acting like a rock, solid. The Lord Jesus Christ, who regenerates us, you know, is also the one who restores us. And he's going to bring that out here as we go on with this. We're not as strong as we think we are in the Lord so often. Maybe as we should be or could be or ought to be. Certainly not as we might think we are. So he says to Simon, we're thinking about ourselves here as well, and he says, behold, indeed, it's kind of watch out, pay attention, listen. Simon could never say, hey, he didn't warn me. He knew what was said clearly. He had no excuse. So Satan, we just follow our words down the verse, Satan. Satan had an ardent desire. It just appears he was very insistent. He had a demand, as it were, with regard to Peter. I think we seldom realize, we seldom realize the struggle that goes on that's really beyond us in our hearts, the conflicts that are there. There are conflicts, opposing forces in the earth that indeed are upon us. And even a more intense encounter in the spiritual world upon us. We have those examples, of course, of Job with that. And we have the example of Zechariah as well. But we've got Satan's request. He's asking for you. He's asking for you that he may sift you as wheat. You ladies ever sift wheat? Have a handheld sifter? Sift the wheat? My mother had one. Remembering it being used. I think we had one at one time. We don't seem to be able to find it. Things disappear, especially if I'm around. They seem to disappear. But basically, a sifter is something that's kind of quite violent, really, when you think about it, what it's doing. It has a lot of swiftness to it and a lot of shaking and teeter-tottering and so on, we might say. It's kind of like using a sieve only in a forced way for things to go through the sieve. And I was a kid growing up, and there many times there wasn't a whole lot to eat. But, you know, the cows always had plenty, it seemed. And my mother would go out to the barn where the feed had been brought in big sacks. And it was basically then cornmeal. And she would sift it out, get the fine of it, the finest, sift through it, take it to the house and make the best Johnny cake. And then you got warm cow's milk with it. It was our supper many a night. We thought it was the greatest supper on earth. And it all came about because there was some hard work through the sifting through the sieve. You know, a sieve's one purpose is to have something forced through it. And what do you see in the text here? It reminds us in verse 32 of the Lord who prayed. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. The sieve's one purpose is to have something forced through it. And Jesus had prayed that Peter's faith would not run through it. That which was most important in Peter's life would not be removed. You recall the day when the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, where is your faith? Remember that in the scriptures? Out there on the ship, the boat, and storm and so on. And afterwards, the Lord said, where's your faith? Great question for me, I know, to be asked of me. Show me your faith. What kind of faith have you got? Where is it? I can't see it. You know, I don't want a message about your faith. I want you to show it to me. Demonstrate your faith. And while the great sifting was going on, and we would look at the events around it with regard to Peter's life, we might say, wow, that's, he didn't do so well with regard to it. But I wonder what we would have done or do when our faith is sifted. Where is it? What do we see with regard to it? When we look closely at the Lord Jesus' statement here, and the you, as you see it there in verse 31, for you, he says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. We need to know that who the you is. I suppose here in Pennsylvania, I ought to say who you-ins is. It's not Peter only. The you here in verse 31 is what is known as a plural you. Like today, I could say all of you are here. And it's a plural. It was talking to, the request was for all the disciples, the apostles. This sifting was going to happen that very night. And it was going to happen for the rest of their lives. Satan was asking for a free hand to sift, shake the believers. You know, the Lord, in his great prayer time here, we're so thankful for, but we're reminded that Satan still has the sifter in his hand. He still wants to sift the believers to find out, where's your faith? What do you have? There's a section from a commentary I thought I'd take a moment and read. And this is Tyndale's New Testament Commentaries, the first epistle general of Peter, in case you want to look it up. Stibbs is the writer. Just this little paragraph, page 172, when it's talking about out of 1 Peter 5, where we're going to in a few moments, and resisting steadfast in the faith. And the writer says here, this is a kind of pressure by which Peter was overcome when he denied his Lord. Jesus had spoken of such danger as imminent because of the activity of Satan. Also, Peter is obviously here seeking to do what the Lord had told him to do after his own recovery from failure, namely, to strengthen his brethren. In support of this interpretation, we note the words of Revelation chapter 11. The devil is said to have been overcome by the faithful testimony and the fearless devotion unto death of the followers of the Lord. And there's more. But it's good to pause and think on that a little bit as you come to verse 32. And that beautiful little B-U-T, 32, but Jesus said, Jesus, he puts forth, but I have prayed for you. It's not, oh, I'll pray for you. It's not that. It is, I have, you know, already, I have prayed for you. And a very important phrase in our lives, a truth that we need as our dependence upon the sovereignty of God, he who is omnipotent, and it's displaying that, and omnipresent, it's displaying that, and his omniscience, his grace, and his love. Before the event had taken place that was going to take place, I prayed for you. It's not like we sometimes, I hear it so often anymore, it's got to be a little, well, I just don't like it, that's all. We say, I'll think about you. Well, so what? But if we say, I will pray for you, or how much better when a missionary comes home to the field and we can look him in the eye and say, I prayed for you. Now that's worth something. Or when they're getting ready to go to the field and you say, I'll pray for you. Do you? Are they remembered? I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Now the Lord indeed had prayed for all the apostles, all the disciples. We see that in John 17, don't we? That great high priestly prayer. Christ prayed for all of them, prayed for us as well as in that prayer, and certainly does today. However, at the very moment he was telling Peter that he had prayed specifically for him and why, the leader needs prayer. You're praying for a leader to come, the pastor of the church. Upon your minds. Do you pray for him before he comes and for the one to come that God has and wants to come? And we keep it often before us, and we spoke a little bit on that of the agony of prayer with regard to that, the intensity of it, sometimes after a matter has gone by for a period of time we've been praying about it, we kind of filter off on it, when really we need to be the stronger in it, the more intense in regard to the prayer for a shepherd, and encourage ourselves to think with regard to that. But why had he prayed specifically for Peter here? Well, as the Lord called him Simon, he was a bit headstrong, wasn't he? You know, I said a while back when we started this series, maybe we ought to be praying for a pastor like Peter. He sure knew the scriptures. Wow, did Peter know the scriptures? We see that over and over again. And Peter had a great love and care for the people. And Peter wasn't afraid to speak up with regard to the Lord in whatever situation he was in. And here I have prayed for you. They might have prayed for him for a whole bunch of reasons that come together in a pile. He was a little headstrong, and Peter was just a plain hard case, no doubt about it, and kind of a big mouth at times, so on. He at times he thought he had all the answers, didn't he? He thought, I know better than that. Probably no one here has ever fallen into any of that category. I know I have, but I'm not sure. The Lord has had to do a lot of the Lord's kind of sifting in my life to use me for his name's sake. I wonder just how I prayed for you, that your faith remain and be strong and fail not. And if you'd hold your place there in Luke and just a moment over to 1 Peter in the first chapter. And here's Peter writing regard to the things he had said and he had lived through and had been with regard to his life. In the first chapter of 1 Peter. And if you would just note with me at verse 3, and keep in mind what we're talking about, where we're at here, as Peter's writing about it, Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and chapter 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice now, for a little while, if need be, you have been distressed or grieved by various trials. How come?" Or why? I wrote a little why in my Bible. Why? How come? Well, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials are to prove to us that our faith is even more genuine than we think it is. Look at that. That's what it's telling us. It's what Peter's saying. That's what Peter went through. His faith was, through the sifting, was proved to be genuine. Yes, he needed some encouragement and restoring afterwards, but that's the evidence that we have here before us. And this is where we're at and headed, and this is bringing everything down for us to the point this morning hour of our whole message. The Lord says, "I prayed for you, Peter." What's he prayed? That your faith fail not. Does not utterly fall, not utterly destroyed. That your faith will prevail. It was to be a very, very difficult, sad, harsh, hurtful, tragic night for Peter, a great fall indeed. But the Lord Jesus, all-knowing, knows what he had prayed for Peter, and he knew that what he had prayed for with regard to Peter was going to take place. We're back in Luke in our verse in 22:32. Because he says, after I prayed for you, your faith fail not. And when you have returned or been converted, it says to return, here's a job for you to do. You've been forgiven, restored. Remember John chapter 21, the Lord does his restoring of Peter. He says, "Hey, I got a job for you. Got a task. Going to be your lifelong ministry of the years that you have." And here it is, strengthen the brethren. First and Second Peter are the record of how Peter strengthened the brethren. The things he wrote to them. In fact, the word strengthen in a variety of forms is used six times by Peter in the book of 1 and 2 Peter. And that would take us to go back to Peter. And if you would please, in the scriptures we just read previously together of 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's all about Peter here. You know, Peter's talking about how humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. There's what took place in Peter's life. And verse 7, casting everything, all the cares upon the Lord. Peter did that. And be sober. The lion adversary walks about there in verse 8. And certainly Peter knew that up front and personally. And then we come to verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Peter was revived, restored, went about the business. You can see it in his sermons, the things of his life, when you study through it, after the resurrection, in this time of restoration, and then here in the Peter. Peter doesn't write, he doesn't strengthen the brethren by saying, I think we heard this in Sunday school class this morning, grin, bear it. Just hang in there. Smile. You know, it isn't any of those or many other cliches. Hang in there. You know, keep the chin up. We don't hear any of that from Peter. Peter says it's going to be tough. It's going to be a challenge to be a believer in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. But here he says, I want to strengthen you, perfect you, establish you, settle you. See that the Word of God here has its emphasis directly upon the personal character of God. But may the God of all grace, may the God of all grace, the emphasis is upon Him, upon God's ministry in our life as those redeemed by His Son. This strengthening from the Christ to Peter to have this ministry, the strengthening is to be the equipping for active service in the midst of a very difficult situation. Certainly one of my favorite Bible words is an expression in the Bible, to perfect, make you perfect. You know, I like it because I got this weird thing. I like to repair chairs. And that's what it means, to fix furniture, to fix what's broken, to mend the nets, to put back something that looks like it can never be useful again, like Peter. Mend it, fix it, so it can be used and is profitable for the Lord to complete the ministry the Lord has given, to make one qualified to fulfill a task of God, which is always that of proclaiming the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's task and our task toward one another is that to edify one another, perfect one another. And that's our application that comes in this morning hour. God has saved us to be actively serving. God has established us firmly in our personal faith. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. He is able to do what? Keep that which I have done what with? Committed unto Him against that day. Firmly in personal faith, He's given us the strength to stand firm in the faith that we have, and not to flee from it, not to run out, not to skip, given the strength to go on. Even after, like Peter, sifted. Like Peter, we've had our downfalls. Maybe we haven't with our very lips denied the Lord. There are many ways to deny the Lord. Peter was in Satan's sieve, but by prayer persevered. Who might you be helping to persevere in as they're in the time of in Satan's sieve? You might help them by prayer. Prayer ahead of time. Prayer to strengthen the brethren. We're made strong so that when the difficult time comes, and they will come, or we're in the midst of them already, we can persevere. We can be like Peter and repent and be restored by the Lord and serve him even better than ever before. And Peter does that. Peter becomes the apostle of hope, a brightness of cheer in the midst of dark, dark, difficult days, fiery days. What are the brethren to do for the brethren? Strengthen the brethren. Because you may be the next brethren who needs to be strengthened. You might be the next one. So be about the business of strengthening others. You can do it in a multitude of ways, certainly praying for them, not just when the difficulty comes, but ahead of time so they be strengthened and prepared for that time. Yes, a note and a card and a phone call and all that, it is good and it does help and is a good ministering hand. But the strengthening comes before the challenging, difficult time comes, so that when it does come, we're established in the Lord, ready to serve, because we're thinking of others. Peter, strengthen the brethren. Others that belong to Christ. Our Father, thank you for the morning hour.